every week we're trying to take one book and basically overview the thing. You know, and so basically every book of the Bible, there's we're doing 4 points on every single book of the Bible. And the first thing we're going to do is there will be a panoramic view. I want to give you a big view of the Bible. And then I'm going to cover primary events and people. And then the third thing, pictures of Jesus in every book of the Bible, because he's kind of the theme of the Bible. There's a king and there's a kingdom throughout the whole entire Bible. And that's kind of the theme. A lot of people view that a little differently. Some people say the theme of the Bible is Jesus Christ and the cross. Well, that's not true. The theme of the Bible is him on a throne. And that's how the thing ends. You know, and yet the crucifixion of Christ is our salvation and the resurrection. So that's a big deal. But then the fourth thing I want to do is bust out some real practical things about each book. So I'm thankful. We've had Bo, we've had Tyler, we've had Bob Berry all take a book, and I'm hoping I can share some of this amongst us a little bit. It's a little bit different. I normally it's going to be a little bit of teaching too. There's no handout. If people want to take notes, I know people have got a notebook, and you can take what you can. Some books are super hard to wrap your mind around, but I believe this. This is something I believe. We live in an era right now in Christianity where we live under an era where it's called like the attractional church, especially in the Western part of the world, but it swept the world. We live in an age where it's the pastor becomes a celebrity. He writes books and thousands of people go to the church, thousands of people follow, you know, like him online. And what we've done, and then people come to church, we want it to be very attractive to people that don't know Jesus. So what's happened is the church becomes, we entertain people. You know, shut off the lights, have great music. You got to serve coffee. You know, all those things got to happen. And then the pastor's always got to say, I'm going to give you 3 points to live in your best life now. It becomes very motivational. I'm going to give you 3 points about how to make your marriage better. I'm going to give you 4 points how to get rich, you know. And that stuff is very attractive to people. And some of it's even biblical. Sometimes they use, but God wrote a book. The messages are in that book. And that's why we take a book of the Bible and reread it verse by verse. The messages are there. It's my job as a preacher to study and bring that message out. It's not my job to make up a message. And even though there's times I know we preach different ways, but the predominant way that we preach the Bible is we try to do a book of the Bible verse by verse, line upon line. That way I got to study. We're held accountable to it. There's a text there. It tells us what it says. I don't have to sit up here and make things. I don't have to, every holiday that comes around, I don't have to pick, oh, it's Valentine's Day, so I'm going to speak on love. You know, well, there's nothing wrong with that. I think we need a little bit more love in our life. But then Veterans Day comes, and now I have to speak on, you know, maybe war. Maybe I have to speak on what a great country we live in. And that's what churches do. They work off of the calendar. And if you look at the calendar, like everything's got a holiday now. Therefore, churches don't preach the Bible because I got to get up here and preach something on, you know, and I don't care what it is, what subject, it's all over the place. And so why don't we just get back to the Bible? Go back to preaching the Bible. And people say, well, you know what people don't like today? They don't like hellfire and brimstone. Well, I got news for you. If it's found in that chapter, that's what we're getting. That's what God said. Now, not every chapter in the Bible is that way. I have been to churches where you get screamed at every week, you know, and that ain't always fun. But I've been to a lot of churches where I've been screamed at, and I left church thinking I got a spanking. I left church knowing darn well I needed it. You know, God's word's powerful. And so I want you to know we're trying to overview the entire Bible. And so let me do this for you. I'll give a little bit of a talk about Ruth, and then I want to start working from Genesis there. So first of all, I'm going to give you a panoramic view, a big picture of the book of Ruth. Are you ready? The book of Ruth, it's only 4 chapters. It's a story of loyalty. It's definitely got redemption in it, and you can see divine providence in this book. By the way, God is not mentioned one time in this book, but his fingerprints are all over the whole story. This is the first book we run into in the Old Testament that now gets us out of chronological order. So you go Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, and then the book of Ruth, this book is actually written, this story takes place in the middle of the book of Judges. So just to let you know, Bob Barry preached on the book of Judges. I'm going to highlight that here in a second. And right in the middle of this depravity and chaos, there's a love story that comes out of the middle of it. It's called the book of Ruth. So I want to give it to you today. Ladies are known for liking the book of Ruth more than men. And you know why? Well, honestly, because that's why in the New Testament, husbands and wives, God tells wives that, hey, submit yourself to your own husband. Because you know what? That would be a struggle for women, especially in the age we grew up today. That's a struggle with ladies. I get it. But you know it's a struggle for men? The Bible has to tell the husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. This is an area of struggle for us. Very rarely do you meet a man that can deal well with romance. It's been good for me to grow up in a house of women. You know, not only I was tight with my mom, but I married Becky and we've ended up having, a couple girls. And then, of course, Kate lived with us for like 7 years off and on. And God gave me a heart and I become a dad, a girl dad, you know. And so you learn. I've learned. And because they think differently, they act different, our emotions are different, all that type of stuff. And so, men, we are told to love our wives because we need to learn how to love. Guys in this room, and I'm not talking about being feminine. I think that is really something our world's done today is they've demasculated men. Every comedy shows men as being stupid and the buffoons in a household. And every sitcom has one in there. They show a house and mama's smarter than everybody and even the kids in it. You ever watch Disney Channel here lately? The kids in the home make fun of the parents, especially the dumb father. I don't like it. I reject it at all. And there's something today where people hate masculinity. And you know why? Because there's guys out there that are jerks, right? But I got news for you, ladies. There's rough ones out there too, you know? So it's kind of like saying, you know, cops are terrible, ain't they? Not all. The problem is we get one bad one that gets the highlight in the news and you forget about the 10 living in our town that are pretty decent men and women that wear the badge, you know? So that's what we do. There's a big problem today. And so I hope the book of Ruth, men, I hope today it touches your heart. I hope it teaches you a little bit about romance. I hope it rubs off on us, but by no means am I telling you that I want you to be feminine, because that's not the job of a man. I think men in the Bible, if you read it, we're supposed to be like I-beams. We're supposed to be I-beams. We carry weight. There's supposed to be strength there, but you better be velvet covered, because your kids need you. My wife needs me sometimes to be velvet covered. I don't have to always be hard-nosed. You know, I can show some emotions. I remember when General Schwarzkopf years ago was on, it was Barbara Walters, I believe, when she was still doing her thing. And she was interviewing him about, I think it was Desert Storm. And he started talking about his men over there and he began to cry. She goes, oh, she goes, I can't believe a tough guy like you would cry. General Schwarzkopf looked right at her and he goes, I would fear a man that can't cry. Real men know when to drop tears, right? So in the book of Ruth, listen to this. I'm just going to read a paragraph of the overview, and I'll give you some things to write down here in a minute. Ruth is actually a Gentile woman. At this point in history, God's nation is the nation of Israel, correct? Correct? Correct. But Ruth is a Gentile woman, but she marries into a Jewish family. When all of the men of the family die, Ruth, she shows a loyalty to her mother-in-law, whose name is Naomi. She stays with her, and she actually scavenges for food to keep them both alive. Ruth gleans in this barley field of a wealthy owner called Boaz. And so he begins to take an interest in her. He actually orders his workers to watch over this girl. Naomi, she recognizes the owner of this field, Boaz, as her late husband's relative. And he encourages Ruth to pursue him as, remember this term, as a kinsman redeemer, a kinsman redeemer. That's one who would wed a relative's widow to continue the family line. If you've got a husband and wife and the husband dies, the kinsman redeemer would be the closest male figure, like a brother that could come in and provide seed and wed this woman just so we could keep the family line alive, right? There's two times of redeemers in the Old Testament under the law. I'll show you those here in a little bit. Well, one I won't. I'll just tell you about it now. Land. There's how to redeem land. So if a guy owns a parcel of land and dies, who takes that next? So there's redemption where you could come in and get land because you're part of the family. But then the other one is this right here, what we're talking about. When the family has not had children yet, and God says there could be a kinsman redeemer that could come provide a seed from one of the males of the family and continue this family line, right? Does that make sense? It'll make more sense as we get into this. So Boaz, this owner, ends up marrying Ruth. They start a prominent family. The whole book concludes, the four chapters conclude with Ruth. They have a baby boy together, and she becomes the great-grandmother of King David. And then you read the book of Matthew. Everybody take your Bibles, go to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, if you look at verse, it's going through the genealogy of the king here. And I'm just going to jump to verse 5. You'll get what it's saying. And then Solomon begat Boaz of Rahab, and Booz begat Obed of Ruth. See this Obed? And Obed begat Jesse. And then verse 6, Jesse begat David. So you can see this child, because of a kinsman redeemer, they were able to have children. And this kid ended up being... And Ruth became the great-grandmother of King David, so in the lineage of Jesus Christ. So some people, like, you know the story of Ruth. Some people don't. You'll know it by the end of today. But it's kind of neat because a lot of weddings get quoted the book of Ruth. There's a real intimate words that are shared in the book of Ruth, but actually it's words between Ruth and her mother-in-law. But we compare it. Put them together with the husband and wife because they're so beautiful. You might want to hold your finger in the book of Ruth because we all are going to be in the book of Ruth. We might flip to a few other pages, but it's right at the beginning of your Bible. But if you look at Ruth chapter 1 and look at verse 16, it says this, "And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." Beautiful words between loyalty between Ruth and her mother-in-law, but we use these for husbands and wives because it fits so perfectly, right? Just a great relationship of basically like two people becoming one. That's the most quoted spot in the book of Ruth right there. So, you know the title of the book of Ruth? You know what the title of Ruth is? The title of the book of Ruth, her name means friendship. Her name means friendship. And this, I'll show you the importance of this down the road here. And guys, just to let you know, is this book is going to point to the Lord Jesus Christ for you and me. The Bible says in Matthew, it says in Matthew chapter 11, verse 19, everybody was watching Jesus, and it shocked them because Jesus would sit at the table with publicans and sinners. And the religious leaders spoke out about Jesus and said this, like in a negative context, says, Jesus is the friend of publicans and sinners. And I'm here to tell you today, I'm so grateful he is. We're going to see a beautiful relationship in this book unfold, and I think you're going to see a beautiful friendship, a beautiful romance, a beautiful relationship that the God of the universe wants with you and me through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Or in this book, it'll be a man named Boaz. So remember, if you look at Ruth chapter 1, everybody should be in the book of Ruth. Look at verse 1. "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled." You don't have to do much study outside of the Bible to find out. It's right in the middle of the book of Judges, right? When the day that the judges ruled, that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man to Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. So let me stop right here, and let's kind of do an overview of where we've been. So we got Genesis, we've got Exodus, we've got Leviticus, we've got Numbers, we've got Deuteronomy, then we enter the book of Joshua, and then Bob hit the book of Judges. Here's the books we've covered so far, and then it's going to take us right here to the book of Ruth. So think of this. Genesis is the book of beginnings, right? We know that. It's the book of beginnings. All doctrine in the Bible here, Genesis. A lot of the Bible repeats after the 12 chapters of Genesis, believe it or not. We see a lot of firsts happening in the book of Genesis. Then there's the book of Exodus, where God calls out in chapter 12 of Genesis, his people, the nation of Israel. The book of Exodus is just that. They end up finding themselves in Egypt land. He wants them to exit out of Egypt. That's the Exodus. So they're supposed to exit or get out. So God starts his nation, tells them they need to exit out of Egypt. He has a land for them, a place that they need to leave. By the way, they had to leave everything familiar to them. Guys, in the New Testament, we're going to find the same thing. You know why a lot of us don't thrive and grow as Christians? You won't leave your past. You won't exit. You got to exit that stuff. Some of you are in relationships. That's toxic. You got to go. You sat on that iceberg, and now you're chilled. You're a part of it. You got to exit. I'm not saying everybody and everything. But then we got the book of Leviticus, which we find Levi, that name Levi, which is concerning the Levites. The book of Leviticus teaches us how to use the tabernacle, right? It's a hard book to read. We're in it right now as a church, and you get there, and you're just like, holy moly. Yesterday's reading was like, when's this going to end? You know, all these details about the tabernacle, they're important. Because this is the place where God was going to meet with Israel at. So all these details matter. We just can't always figure them out, especially just in simple reading. It takes a little bit of study. So the book of Leviticus, we see that. And then the book of Numbers. This is where the nation of Israel, basically what we're seeing here is we're going to see the generation. You guys remember this story. Like, they're in Egypt land. Moses gets raised up here, and he leaves them out of Egypt. By the time they're in there and they get the details, they start to wander. They start to not be in good shape, right? They start to disown God. They're complaining. They're murmuring. They want to go back to Egypt because at least they had good food there. At least they know what it is. Like, they had a very hard time trusting God. By the way, let me say this just for a little bit of preaching this morning. Anybody that tells you becoming a Christian means your life's going to be easier, they're lying to you. It's going to be hard, because now that you've left everything familiar, all your habits and all those things, even if it's a bad habit, you get familiar with it. You know how it is, even if you got a bad mom or dad. Well, that was your mom or dad, right? So that's in you, and you think that's how things are supposed to be. So I'm here to tell you, when you become a Christian, you want to go to a land of promise, it's going to be difficult. That's why the Bible says you cannot walk by sight, you better walk by faith. And so walking by faith is so hard because you can't see. You know what faith is? It's not like, hey, God, I'm standing here in the middle of the water. Could you provide the next step? And then you step on something solid. Well, that's beautiful when that happens. But a lot of times God says, step out. And you're like, God, I'm going to drown. Step out. I said, you can't see it. And so faith is you believe what he said in his word and you step out. Nobody likes that uncomfortable feeling of not knowing what's going on, especially you type A people out there, you task-driven people. You got to see, you got to know. You want God to give you the plan before you go forward. And I'm here to tell you, sometimes God gives you one piece at a time. And he'll give you your little light, just enough that you can see right in front of you. If you use that, he'll make it brighter. He'll take you further. But that's the problem as we struggle with this. So Israel did the same thing. Then we got the book of Numbers. This is where he numbered the people. By the way, a group of people that faltered. God says, you're not going to the promised land. Moses, you're not going either. You hit that rock. You didn't obey me. And all of a sudden, he numbers people because really, they're getting ready to number the people. It's the second generation. The first generation had to die off. That's why they had to wander for 40 years. It killed a generation. And so there's some really, really good things to this if you study the Bible. There's some, and by the way, mom and dad, some of you have messed up royally. I know it. Life's tough. You make bad choices, things happen, right? Let me tell you something. Take some notes from God's word. Let's invest in the next generation then. I've blown some church camps coming up. You know, our church loses money every year on church camp because even with what we charge every student to go, if everybody pays their way, which nobody, that never happens because students can't. If you go from a home or a student comes here, their parents don't come to church here, you think they're just going to drop $250? You know, it's easier to drop it on a gaming system because at least you can play it night after night after night after night. Church camp's like 4 days, bam, they'll be back. So what we do as a church is we pay that. And on top of that, if we had to charge everything for, how much do we lose on camp? Is it about $3,000, three or four? Something like that. People don't realize that. Doing vacation Bible school, we lose on this deal. That's what ministry is. Ministry is you give, you serve. We're not making money. People think you're like making money on the deal. Like, hey, $50 a kid coming to VBS. It don't work that way. We invest thousands of dollars and just say, this is what ministry, it costs it. We got to pull this thing off, right? So I just want you to know, they're numbering the second generation of people. And notice it's 20 years and above. People that are able to go to war. And I like this. So the old generation failed. Now there's a new generation. So in Deuteronomy, you know, that is the second. It's the second giving of the law. The second time they audibly give the book of the law. It's the second time they give the law. You know why? Because the first generation messed up. So they give the word, the second, to the second generation, the second giving of the law. And then guess what? Joshua. He's a picture of victory, of Jesus. He's the predecessor to, he was right behind Moses. Thanks, whoever said Moses. He's right behind Moses. And so Joshua comes up on the scene. He leads the people into the promised land. The book of Joshua, you know what his name means? Jehovah is salvation. Jehovah is salvation. He pictures Jesus. There's a lot of war in the book of Joshua, but he's the great leader that takes them to the promised land, right here in Joshua. By the way, there's something about Joshua. Out of all the spies that went to the land, I'm going to preach a second because this makes fantastic preaching. As they go into the promised land, out of 12 spies that looked at the promised land, 10 of them goes, we can't go. Yeah, the fruit's great, but there's big people there. There's giants there. We could never do it. Based upon fear, they didn't move. That's why they wandered. There was two spies that said, we can go. And you know who it was? Joshua and who? Caleb. You know what Joshua's name means? Jehovah is salvation. So if you're going to get some victory in your life and enter to a promised land, because we live in a world that's riddled with anxiety right now. Everybody fears everything. Years ago when they made it mandatory that you have car insurance, now insurance plagues people. Now everybody sells you this way. You better get this insurance. What if this happens? Every time you buy a car, you're like, man, I can barely afford this car payment. They're like, yeah, but you might want to buy the extended warranty. I'm always like, you don't trust your car? Like, maybe I shouldn't trust your car. But they try to, well, no, but if something happens, and I got a story to tell you, and they'll tell you a story, and all of a sudden you're fearing, like, what if we don't get this? We better have insurance. You know, it's funny. When my first daughter was born, the first 7 years of her life, we had no insurance, including state insurance. We made it. We made it, man. It's just funny how people think that, oh, you got to have insurance. Hey, in the world we live, I get it. They put that system in place. But let me tell you what it is. Between all these big organizations and between attorneys and lawyers and insurance companies, it's a racket, and it's all based upon fear. They want you to fear. They want to keep us afraid all the time on everything. And so as they go to the promised land, Joshua's name means Jehovah's salvation. If you're going to live a victorious Christian life, you need Jesus. You won't have victory without him. You know what Caleb's name means? He's a wild dog. Two things. You better have a lot of Jesus and a little dog in you. To get to the promised land, you got to have the ability to stand on God's word against a culture that tells you things that are not true. And you got to stand there and say, I'm not going for it. And then when it gets near to you, you know what you do? That's what you do. I'm not buying that. I'm not going to buy it. A culture that sells it, I'm not going to buy it. So here they're leading him into the promised land. And then Bob Berry stood up here, and I got to listen to his message. I was gone. And he spoke on the judges. Israel, once again, was wandering. They didn't complete the task of getting to the promised land. They half-hearted did a lot of things. And so the book of Judges means this. There's a whole series of judges because Israel would do wrong, and God would raise up a judge to deliver them. By the way, that's what a judge is supposed to do. You think sometimes a judge is uptown supposed to smack the gavel. Bam! He's supposed to smack it down and just say, that's it, life in prison. Well, If that's the case, you know what he's really doing? He's delivering society from a guy like you or me. But I tell you what, a lot of times what he does, my brother-in-law went, all of his buddies, felons, they all got sent to prison. He was right with them in this whole thing. And he stood up there, we couldn't believe it. The judge like took this young man in prison, ain't going to do you any good. Like God dropped compassion on this judge's life and said, you're going to get probation. You're going to have to wear a monitor. But we're not sending you. And I was like, what did he do? He delivered him. I want you to know that Bob did a good job at teaching us that judges, sometimes we think like, don't judge me. Listen, if somebody in this church that loves Jesus and knows the Bible and they're coming to you and they bring up something in your life that's a little bit, you know, probably gray, you're standing there, you're like, who do you think you are? Oh, you think you're better than me to judge me? Hey, listen here, Karen. They're trying to deliver you. They're trying to save you. And I'm not saying there ain't people out there that do that kind of craziness and judge people. But listen here, David. Maybe, just maybe, they're going to deliver you. But I want you to know in the book of Judges, you know what Israel does? It's a time of depravity. They're depraved. It's a time in their life where Israel is deteriorating. Every other chapter is like Israel's doing good, then they fall to pieces. Israel seems to do good, then they puke. The next chapter, they eat their puke. That's what dogs do. They return to their vomit. And guess what? In the middle of this, in the middle of the book of Judges, we're going to find a story called Ruth. Guys, this is a story of redemption. In the middle of depravity, you're going to find the romance of redemption. Of a real life story that unfolds and just turns out to be super, super beautiful. Bob made it clear in the book of Judges, he pointed out the theme verse in that was, it keeps saying there's no king in Israel and every man did that which is right in his own eyes. Sounds like our culture today. Everybody does what's right in their own eyes. You know, it's like if some guy stands right in front of you and you know he's a dude, you grew up with him, and he'll just say, no, I'm really a girl. Well, it's hard to argue that. Because everybody just says, well, he has his opinion. He has his truth. Everybody knows it's not true. Everybody knows even if they did some testing on him and pulled some blood work, they would find out, no, he's completely male. But based upon how he feels and wants to do. And you know why, gang? You know why they can do that? There's no king. There's no authority in our world right now. Every man does that which is right in his own eyes. Everybody does what they want to do. They say what they want to believe. And we got a will. God allows us to do that. But you and me, we got an authority. We got a king in our life. And if you want to do your own thing, you're going to end up being very depraved. Because down the road, people that make those foolish decisions, you'll find out when they get older, they usually have some real regrets in their life. You and me got a king. So I just want you to know, there's been total compromise and total failure in the book of Judges. And then all of a sudden, if you get to Ruth chapter 1, verse 1, it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. Oh my gosh, guys. In the midst of a depraved nation, now there's a famine. It's barren and it's dry. If you keep reading, it says that they went to, a man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab. Look at verse 2. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife was Naomi, and the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephraites of Bethlehem, Judah. They came into the country of Moab, and they continued there. And watch this. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. They took them wives of the Ruth of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. They dwelt there about 10 years. And look at verse 5. Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the two women was left of her two sons and her husband. So not only is Israel in a spot of depravity, now all of a sudden the book of Ruth takes place. And they're in Bethlehem, Judah. And it says in verse 1 that they decide, man, we got to get out of here. And he says, we're going to go to the land of Moab. They got food there. So just because things got lean in Bethlehem, they went to Moab. You know who Moab is, by the way? The Moabites in the Bible? I can just give you a little glimpse, and as soon as you see it, you'd be like, that's gross. Yeah, that's what they did. They chose grossness. Go over to Genesis chapter 19. I'll show it to you. Genesis chapter 19. Do you remember the story of Sodom and Gomorrah? Sodomites, that was a bad place to be. God said, get out of here because I'm going to light it on fire. And by the way, in our culture today, a lot of that stuff is okay. Like sexual perversion is extreme right now. It's like worse than the 60s right now. What people love, sex, drugs, and rock and roll. What people allow today is actually worse. It's just culturally accepted now. And so people are weirded out by this. You take people back to this spot and say, here's what God thinks of that. Because it does lead to a place of where sodomites dwell. And it'll eventually in culture be okay. It'll be accepted. And so watch what happens here in Genesis chapter 19 and verse, let's go to 35. This is Lot's daughters. He's out of Sodom now. And this is his daughters. It says, they made their father drink wine that night, in verse 35, and the younger arose and lay with him, and he perceived not when she lay down nor when she arose. Thus were both the daughters of Lot with child of their father. The daughters didn't have any men around, so they got their daddy drunk, and they slept with their daddy just so they could have children. They could carry on the line type of thing. And the firstborn bare a son and called his name who? The very first kid that they birthed was called Moab. And Moab, eventually, once grown, had a land and an area and a tribe of people, and they called them Moabites. Moabites starts with a terrible, filthy relationship between a dad and his daughter. Totally forbidden in Scripture, and yet they did it. So here, now, go back to the book of Ruth. If we're in the book of Ruth, I just want you to see this. And by the way, the Moabites, the Bible even says, hey, they won't even enter the congregation of the Lord. They want to come near the congregation of the Lord. They die. That's what God thought about the Moabites. Because they weren't very far from Sodomites. They were a filthy group of people. And so what I love about this is you see that they're in Bethlehem, and Elimelech's with his wife Naomi, they got their two boys, they married these two girls, and they're like, man, oh, well, they haven't married him yet, but they're in Bethlehem, and they're like, man, we got to go, man. We're going to starve here. Even though Bethlehem is called the place of bread, there was a famine. They left, and guess where they wanted to go to? They went to Moab. And so what these boys did, their sons married two women from Moab. So, parents, another great lesson here, isn't there? You want to live your life in Moab and then complain that your kids are having relationships or are married to knuckleheads. It's just so true. You know, my dad smoked two packs a day till the very end. He had to end up having a stroke and woke up and forgot he smoked. And we had to keep it from him, you know. So, but he smoked smoking as a kid. You know, we'd always do. Me and my brother thought it was cool to smoke. Halloween, I wanted to smoke. I took a cigarette. I was in elementary school. They let me put a real cigarette in my mouth. I greased my hair back like my dad. I put a pack of cigarettes in my T-shirt, and I went to school like a greaser because that's what my dad looked that way. And you know what? Back then, it was acceptable. They let me do it, you know. Today, you can't do any of that kind of stuff. You know, like, what is that, a bow and arrow? Take it out of the school, no violence. It's kind of weird, isn't it? And so, but we'd always smoke cigarettes. My brother was like 12 years old, and cigarettes were a little harsh for him. So he decided to go to cherry cigars, you know, them little thin Switzer, you know. Put them. My mom goes, she reached in the fridge one day and she goes, my dad kept his cigarettes in the fridge. So she pulled out and she goes, Bob? That's my dad's name. What are these? He goes, them ain't mine. My brother's 12 years old. He's like, that's mine. That's what I'm smoking. And they're like, you can't smoke. And, you know, we're like, what do you mean you can't smoke? You do? You know, we want to be like our dad, you know. It's just so funny how that works. My dad's like, you ain't smoking. I whip both you boys. He was like ready to tear into us because we were becoming like him. Well, pops, if you live in Moab, that's where we're going to find all of our habits and the people that we love too. It's not going to be a good situation. So we can preach that a little bit. Sometimes we want the best thing you can do for your children is really live the life God expects. You got to be an example. You got to be an example. So kids, it's more about what they caught than what they've been taught. You can teach them all you want to, but they'll catch the way you live. You ever do that? Your kid does or says something real stupid, and you and your wife look at each other because you're like, that's how I talk. You know, that's me. That's on me. Usually it's Becky admitting that. That's her. I'm like, that's you. All the bad stuff. So anyways, guys, so right in the middle here, they're in Moab. They marry two women from Moab. And then before you know it, Elimelech dies. The two boys die. You got a mother-in-law and her two daughters-in-law in a place, and they're hungry. So, depravities in Judges. In the middle of this book, you got nothing but a story that starts off with this: famine. Then there's death. And now if you keep reading in this book, there's mourning. So sad. But it's in the middle of these characteristics and character traits, the love story begins. God sets the scene for you and me. And now, you know what we're going to find? Guys, you're going to find a diamond in the midst of this dirty, nasty cave, nothing but coal and black and ugliness. And out of it, God's going to show you a diamond. This is how our God works. That's why you never find diamonds laying around the streets in Warren County. Well, they're too valuable. You'll find pennies sometimes in the gutter. Very rarely will you find a quarter, let alone a $100 bill, because it's too valuable. But I want you to know our God is a God that takes out of messiness and famine and ugliness, and out of it, he pulls a diamond. This is this love story right here. It's a gem in an unlikely place. You ever see how they find pearls or in Bleeset? You know what a conch is, don't you? A conch is like, it's like a nasty snail. They got a shell sometimes, and there's just a big slug inside of it. They can get pretty big sometimes. They eat them. They taste a little bit like shrimp. They're a little more chewy than shrimp. But I've had them before. But they catch them in bleached conchs. But you know what they look for in a conch? Sometimes a little irritation gets in a conch, like a piece of sand, and it begins to secrete around it. And before you know it, it can create pearls are found not just in clams, but in conchs. Conchs are ugly, too. They almost look like a male private part in the ocean. If you see them, you're just like, that's disgusting. Well, don't rule it out, because there might even be a black pearl in it. If you find a black pearl in it, you can live for over a year just on that pearl if you find one down there. Isn't that amazing, though? In the middle of a conch, you find something beautiful. I lost my wedding ring years ago, and I remember we thought our lab, we had a good-sized lab, and he ate everything else. I'd clean up the dog poop in the yard. I always found pennies and nickels in there. And most of the time, I wouldn't, you know, pull him back out of there. But I knew he ate things, and he ate anything and everything. I'd hear him licking at nighttime. I'd catch him in the shower. He'd get up on and lick the bar of soap that was in the tray up there. I'm just like, what's wrong with you? Clickety, click, 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 click. At midnight, I go out. He grabbed a light bulb out of the trash can and decided to eat it. The good thing is, though, he wasn't breaking the light bulb. And I thought, my gosh, why ain't I hunting with this dog? You know, he'd be good. He's got a soft mouth, you know. So he'd be a good one. But I remember for months I was outside digging through his dog poop, looking for my wedding ring. Because you think, guess what? This jewel, this gem is going to be found in an unlikely place, you know. I want to show everybody a picture. Jordan, you got that picture? This is the sunrise, or set, I don't know. This cat, we have some woods near our house. This cat, we call him Cotton Eye Joe because we don't know where he came from, where he goes, you know. He just popped. So we call him Joe. It's actually our girl. She popped out. This cat's been with us now for, I don't know, a month. It's wild. This cat's totally feral, but don't look like it, does it? Look at its face. It's just beautiful. Looks like somebody paid $1,000 for this cat. And I just want you to know something. In a very unlikely, we like this cat. This cat is sweet. Like everything about it, like it'll purr, come up to you. It's just like, man, because we got another wild one that comes along. And I fed it the other day. This cat was skinny. Like, this cat's going to die, man. I reached down to pet it, and it purred a little bit. And the food, and as soon as I stopped, it went, you know, it was like after me, you know. This cat here, I just want to let you know, out of an unlikely place. It didn't come from a breeder. I didn't pay any money. It didn't come out of a pet store. And we don't let this cat in our house. It's a wild cat. You still can't hold it. Believe me, I've tried several times. You pick it up and you end up getting a claw to the chest, you know. And so it's still got a wild, but if you walked up, you'd think it was the sweetest thing ever. It walked out of the woods in the cemetery by our house. You'd just never guess it, would you? And guys, I'm here to tell you something. This book of Ruth, in the midst of depravity, famine, grossness, ugliness, there's a love story. And I just want you to know, out of the middle of this life and this world, we're all born in sin. Some of you made bad decisions in life. You have a lot of regrets in your life. It's out of this kind of messiness, this kind of darkness, that God will reach down to your heart and he'll cleanse you. And you'll find out this love story is a picture of Jesus and you and me. Guys, I want to preach the book of Ruth today, but I really want to preach your story, my story. That's what this book is. It's a gem in an unlikely place. Have you ever seen the movie Slumdog Millionaire? You should if you haven't. Beautiful movie. Some orphan kid in Mumbai, man. He's down, you know, in India. This kid's an orphan. Skinny as a rail. Lives like garbage his whole life. Ends up picking a lot of things up. Really no formal education. The kind of the story is Slumdog Millionaire. There's a show on Who Wants to Be a Millionaire. It's their version of it. Same type of thing. He ends up getting on the show. Gets to the very end and he's this close to winning $1 million. And the government comes in. The authorities come in and get him. And they're like, there is no way in the world that he's not cheating. He's got to be cheating to pull this thing off. Because nobody from the slums should end up with $1 million. There ain't no way this should happen like this. But if you'll watch it, you'll be like, there is a way it can happen. Because God pulled me from the slums and put nothing but, man, I got gold inside of me. I know it don't look the best all the time, but I'm here to tell you, we've got, the Bible says we have a treasure that's in this earthen vessel. The Holy Spirit of God, holiness from heaven in the form of the Lord Jesus Christ is inside of me and you if you've met Jesus Christ. I know we don't always act the best. I know sometimes we slip up and mess up, but I'm here to tell you, if you crack that thing open, inside that ugly looking conch, there's a valuable pearl. That's the story of the book of Ruth. I wished I had more time. I'd like to have about 6 weeks. I preached this a long time ago. I love this book. Let me give you some business. There's some principles here. Now listen, I'm only on point number one and I got four to cover. And this is the longest, just to encourage everybody. I'm not going to be here all day. But the principle is this, or order pizza. We could stay here all day if you want to. $5 ahead. Just throw $5 in, we'll order pizza. There's some principles here. Did you know the Bible says this? In Acts 4, they seen the disciples. I'm like, what's up with these guys? These are like ignorant and unlearned men. But they're changing lives because they've been with Jesus. This is how God works. 1 Corinthians 1 says, God chooses foolish things. He chooses weak things. You know why? Because it radiates his glory. God never picks the proud person, the arrogant man. Never. He picks the slum dog. 2 Corinthians 4:7, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. There's examples all through the Bible. I don't have time to go through them, but I wish I did. You could list them, right? How did Noah find grace in the eyes of the Lord? It's unbelievable, right? Abraham and Sarah, how did they end up with the kid to birth this nation right up in here when they were so old? It was impossible. It was a miracle. That's what God does. Moses said, I'm not eloquent. I can't lead the people out. And God said, that's why I'm choosing you, knucklehead. I don't need the guy that can speak the best. Because then he's going to think it happened because he can speak the best. I need somebody to preach. I met a preacher one time that stuttered. Away from the pulpit, the dude stuttered. And when he preached, he didn't stutter. The dude would even sing songs. He'd do that outside the pulpit. As soon as he sang a song, there was no stuttering. I'm like, is this guy fooling everybody or what? I don't think he was. I think it's just a beautiful picture of what the Lord does. You'll watch the Jephthahs of the world and Judges come out and he delivers the nation of Israel. And the Bible just says, by the way, his mom was a prostitute. Ain't that beautiful? That's what God does, man. Jesus Christ comes on the scene. Born where? A barn. Swaddling clothes. Environment, where did he come out of? Nazareth. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? It usually doesn't, does it? But I'm telling you, there's a gem in an unlikely place. And when Jesus Christ finally was put in a tomb and death was all over, like, yep, see, that's where it leads. 3 days later, he came victorious, shining out of that tomb, offering eternal life to everybody. The one that they killed now provides everlasting life for you and me. Guys, I'm telling you, the Bible is full of surprises, and the book of Ruth is one of the most beautiful ones there is. Welcome to the book of Ruth. Welcome to my story. Welcome to your story for God's glory. It's beautiful. Hey, and it's not sexy, but it's beautiful. It's really beautiful. Are you ready? There's four chapters here. In the first chapter, let me tell you what you're going to find. Nothing but grief. It's ugly. It's a picture of me without Jesus. Just leads to grief. In chapter two, you know what you're going to find out? There's a man that owns land. It's Boaz. And you know what he does? Boaz sees. He takes sight of Ruth in his field. Because did you know there's a law saying that if you got some farm ground, you can't go back a second time and glean. You can't take the corners. When you round your horse around, leave the corners for, the Bible says this, leave those corners for widows and orphans. Now, here's where our country messed up. Our country goes out, and we pay government officials, government people, to gather that food. Then we organize it and buy a building, build a building, put people in that, and all, give them benefits and all that thing. And then people that are poor can go to this building and they get handed food. Some people think that's a wonderful system. No, it's a system of entitlement. God set up a system where farmers couldn't hit the edge and said, if you're starving, farmers are not allowed to glean their corners. That's for homeless folks. That's for widows. That's for poor. But isn't it neat that God still made them gather it themselves? We've created a bad system in our country, haven't we? People got benefits and cell phones and free food. And you're like, that guy, we used to have in this church a guy that would come in here. We all knew he was a drug addict. That dude dressed better than everybody else. That dude's never had a job. Everybody knew he was running dope. Everybody knew it. I'm just like, only in America. Only an American, you can go, and they're like, okay, we'll give you another 6 months unemployment. Man, she don't deserve it. My gosh, you know, she's very capable, you know. And I get it. Don't get me wrong, I'm not hardcore. To try to support a family on a McDonald's income, good luck. I get it. But I'll tell you right now, people that do that, and they're working their tail off and still not making it, that's when we can say, especially if they're making, you know, decent decisions in their life, that's when we can compensate them and say, you know what? That's when hand out link cards to those people. Because that mom and dad's working their guts out and they got 3 mouths to feed in the house and they're struggling. That's, you know, anyways, I hope this don't come across I'm being a political. I'm an advocate for God's word. It works. But you go against it, you know what you end up with? Depravity. Famine, suckiness, man. That's what you end up with, sweaty, dirty socks. Boaz is the picture of Jesus. He sees Ruth out in this field, this beautiful lady, working her tail off out there, gathering food for her and her mother-in-law. And then you're going to find out in chapter 3, you know what Boaz does? He falls in love with her. He sees her out there. He even tells his workers, he goes, you see that lady out there? Protect her. Because there's poor people out there fighting for food. Protect that girl. And then they were giving extra to her even, like, hey, set her up, man. Give her some good stuff, you know. And then at the end, chapter 4, you're going to see that Boaz, he like rejoices. It's a picture of Christ. We're lost and in sin. He sees us in this condition, and you know what he does? He loves us so much. Even when we don't love him, he loves us. And then, by the time this book's over, they end up getting married, and now he rejoices. It's a beautiful, beautiful love story. If you want to write down this, Deuteronomy chapter 25, we're not going to go here, 5 through 10. This is where the law tells you that if you have a husband, and like just say he goes off to war and he dies. Matter of fact, if you're a newly married couple, the law says don't send him to war for 1 year. Why? We'll give you 12 months to get your wife pregnant. That way the seed can carry on. If you go to war and get killed, there'll be another male to carry it on. That's what they were after, by the way. And so here, it just, this is where it lays out where the next of kin can come in and have give seed to this relative so the family line could go on. And guys, in our economy, I know we're all sitting here playing this thing out in your mind. Be careful of that, because we're just perverted enough that we can twist this. This ain't a fantasy. This is really about God's nation supposed to get bigger and badder and bigger and badder. And, you know, and so please, if you're sitting here right now, ladies, you're probably sitting there thinking, isn't this beautiful? Every guy in the room, you know what they're thinking about right now? Their sister-in-law. That's perverted. Don't do that, man. I'm just telling you right now, don't do that. How do you say, how do you know what I'm thinking? Because I was thinking it too. Don't go there. God's got a plan here, but this is where that thing works at, just to let you know. Okay, you guys ready for primary events and people? No? Okay. Okay, there's several characters in this book, but what you're really going to find, let's just list the name, the main ones. Okay, you see him? Okay, now let me draw a picture for you. This is Bethlehem. Bethlehem. Over here is Moab. So over here in Bethlehem is a guy named Elimelech, and his wife's name is Naomi, right? And they had two boys. And what their two boys' name? Chilon and what was the other one's name? Hold on. Malon. I think that's how you say it. I don't know. Parents who give their kids names that your kid the rest of his life, the teacher says, Chilon, could you spell that? So people give cool names to their kids and the rest of their life. I used to love walking to class because I'd be like, you know, okay, you know, Devin, you know, and they're like, okay, I think I know how to spell that one. And then the next kid, and then I was able to just say, Mike. Nobody ever said, how do you spell that, Mike? So right, but parents, we want the cool names, don't we? You know, and what's your name, Mercedes? Okay, that's difficult. So here's what happened. Bethlehem gets dry, right? And so the next thing you know, they go to Moab. So now we got Elimelech and Naomi. They have two kids, Chilon, I think, and Malon. Sounds like digestion medicine. And then they married a girl named Ruth. And another, what's her sister's name? Orpah. She got a job working at SeaWorld. Orpah, she was a large lady. Oh, that's an orca, I'm sorry. You ready for this? Sorry. Killed. The three ladies are left. And now what we find out in the story is they're like, Naomi's like, I don't know what to do here. I think I need to go back home. So if these are the key characters, and you can see how the thing works, so now that you can see this, you can see this, you would think they'd gather together and go back to the place of bread, right? But guess what? Orpah decides no. It's not going to happen. So now it's just Ruth and Naomi. So if I was going to give you, is everybody in the book of Ruth? Really quick, you know what I can do? I can give you the whole book in about 11 points. Number one, we see famine and tragedy, right? Number one, write down famine and tragedy. That's what you're going to get in this book. And write down Ruth 1, 1 through 5. Well, then all of a sudden, if you're in Ruth 1, look at verse 16 and 17. Verse 16, and Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee. 16, oh, we already read this, so I don't have to read it now. This is like, I'll die where you die, I'll go where you go, all that. So Ruth, number two, Ruth's loyalty to Naomi. Ruth is loyal to Naomi. And then, write down 19 through 22, the last bit, guess what they do? Naomi and Ruth they return to Bethlehem, the place of bread. You know what's funny? Bethlehem's the place of bread. It's the place they were. Moab was a place they should not be. Why is it when things get lean, we always want to run? I've had people say, you said this Christianity. I had a guy get drunk on me one night. I went to his house, and he was drunk, really drunk. He reached up, grabbed my hair. I had hair then. He grabbed the hair on the sides of my ears right here in Warren County. He grabbed me. I thought, oh, my gosh. The only thing I thought, I'm in trouble here, but he was so drunk, I thought, okay, I got him. You know, he had no coordination to it. He grabbed my hair and pulled. I said, hey, dude, you're pulling my hair. Stop it. So then he reached down to my ears, and he was slobbering all over himself, and he goes, you told me that Christianity would work. I said, it does, dude, but don't work when you get drunk every night. Like, good night. You know, it's kind of like recovery. Recovery only works when you work recovery. You know, like, you know, the Bible's true. The Bible only works when you work the Bible. That's just simple and plain, isn't it? So all of a sudden, they end up going back to Bethlehem. The fourth thing I want you to write down is in chapter 2, Ruth starts to glean in Boaz's field. So guys, remember that character Boaz. He's the owner of a piece of land. He's a beautiful picture of Jesus, right? So he's a beautiful picture of Jesus. Ruth's going to picture of me and you. This is the relationship that's going to take place. And it's going to produce some great fruit called Obed. But all of a sudden, me and you, Boaz sees her gleaning in the field. She starts gleaning in the field because there's two points here and purposes. One, you know, they're hungry for sure. But she also wants to find favor in his eyes because they realize he's a distant relative, right? So write down number 5, Boaz praises Ruth's kindness. In chapter 2, verses 10 through 12, he sees her and he's like, man, you know, this lady's after it, man. Like, and she was sweet on him and all that type of stuff started taking place. So look at the sixth thing you want to write down is this. I'm sorry if this is going quick. I'll throw my notes down here. You can grab and look at them if you want to afterwards. Naomi starts having a plan for Ruth. Say, Naomi, the mother-in-law, she kind of has this plan for Ruth. And she says, I'll tell you what, get his attention. That's what you need to do. And so this is what you're going to find. And Ruth will have a real bold request. But we're now, if we're in chapter 3, I mean, you'll find out that, man, she puts on the gear and goes. And, man, she's beautiful. And she goes up to him sitting on the place. And she says, cover me with your skirt. And, like, they start having business together. And he sees. And, you know, if you read the story, you'll find out. And, by the way, ladies, I don't know why Christian ladies think this way. You know, girls in bars, you know what they do? Low here, high here, trying to get the attention of guys. You know, man, that's a cheap way of doing it, you know. And that's why I've always wondered, like, why don't some of these fancy car dealers, you don't see them advertising on TV? You know why the fancy, expensive Italian sports cars don't advertise on TV? One, people, listen to this. This is big. They're expensive. Cheap people don't buy them. The second reason why is people that are successful this way and they can afford them, they don't watch TV. That's truth. For everybody in here that watches TV and you're on your fifth time watching a show and you watch Netflix, I read books all the time on leadership, not even Christian books. I read books on success. I like that type of stuff, seeing biblical principles, but I'm just here to tell you, successful men and women that really got it going on, they don't sit in front of, remember when it used to be called the boob tube? We didn't have cable, so it wasn't that you were seeing boobs. It would just make you a boob. That's what, you remember they'd say that? My brother's name was Bobby. I called him Booby, you know, because that's what because you're dumb. You're dumb. That's what you're stupid. That's what you are. And so just to let you know, but Ruth, there's nothing wrong with looking nice. There's nothing wrong with putting on a little makeup and going. And I'm just letting you know that just to free you up a little bit because some Christians are weird like that. I've been to Christian churches where, like, you know, ladies wear dresses down the floor, no makeup, and of course, we were always taught property, like, my gosh, if your house needs painted, paint it, you know? So there's just some Ruth advice for you that her mother-in-law gave her. So write down 7. Ruth gives a bold request. You know what she does? She, in chapter 3 and verse 7, and especially look at chapter 3, verses 7 and 9. Chapter 3, 7 and 9. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn. She came softly. She uncovered his feet and laid her down. It came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid and turned himself. And behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, "Who art thou?" She answered, "I'm Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman." You're part of the family line. And she begins to ask him if she could be a part of that. Like, it starts getting really beautiful. A bold request, though. Then the eighth thing you want to write down is Boaz agrees to redeem her. Chapter 3 and verses 14 through 18. He agrees, man. But they got to settle legally. And by the way, then the drama enters in. There's a kinsman that's closer than him. And they're like, "Sorry, legally I can't take you." There's some beautiful preaching in there too. And so what happened at the end there is, you know, and the law will tell you, you have to take off a shoe and give it and all that kind of business. But anyways, just want to let you know that the guy didn't take it, and Boaz goes, "I'll step up," and he pays a price. There's a price to pay. And you know what it's like. Jesus Christ finds orphan people that are struggling just to get by, living in a famished world, living in death and nothing but grief. And Jesus Christ comes along and says, "I'll give my life for him." And I got saved. I met him. I called on his name. It's beautiful. Boaz ends up redeeming Ruth. Ruth chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. Isn't it beautiful? Yes, it is. Then guess what? They birth the kid at the end of chapter 4, Obed, which ends up being, you know, he's in the messianic line. Now all of a sudden it happens. The genealogy of King David ends this book. So there's your 11 big pictures and the characters in this book. And by the way, I'm going to skip a big chunk here. The chunk is this. The pictures of Jesus, it's Boaz. When you read this book, look at Boaz. He represents Jesus. And he's the owner, right? He's the dominant one, right? And so he's the kinsman redeemer. Titus 2:14 says that we've been redeemed from all of our iniquity because Boaz, our Jesus Christ, right? What's neat about this story is it all lines out, but you don't see God's name specifically mentioned in Ruth. And yet he's in every chapter. You know, he's active, right? So Boaz is the kinsman redeemer. That's how Christ is seen. There's seven marriages in the Bible that picture Christ and his church. And this happens to be the fifth one. The first one you know is Adam and Eve. Then the rest are in there too. And we can talk about them another time. Discipleship 2, we lay all this stuff out. So it says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church." And it tells the wives to submit to the husbands as the church submits to Christ. He's telling that marriages picture a love relationship between Jesus and you. So men in the room that struggle with romance, please don't be one of those men that grab romance novels and read them all the time. If you end up being, now girls tend to lean that direction, you know, and you know why? That's what they want. You know what guys were known for? The stuff guys like to look at? Maybe a car magazine, but it was actually a little bit more detailed than that. Guys are drawn to that stuff. And I'm not saying it's right at all. Women would more be drawn to not the flesh and the physical, the sexual. That's very attractive to men. Women are more attracted to, that's why you'll meet a lady and you'll be like, "Why did she marry that dude? He's the ugliest guy in the county." Because he's sweet. He provides. He cares for her. He loves. Knucklehead. And you're living in fantasy land looking at porn. That's real, yeah, that's the truth. But ladies will read these novels and she loves, it's not that she don't like a battle or a warrior. I mean, she don't want some, you know, like just some wimpy guy. She wants a provider and somebody that can fight. But there's a romance there. And so guys, we need to learn something about this a little bit. As you read the book of Ruth, we need to be a guy that, yes, that we can provide, but learn to love like Jesus loves. I need more of it. I'm not going to lie to you. There's times I just go, work. And also I'm like, "Why ain't you talking to me? Did I do something wrong?" Well, the only thing you did wrong is just not being home for 2.5 weeks. forgot. I just wasn't thinking that way. And then, guys, and you know what ends up, the problem is for men, let's just be honest. Now, there's young men in this room, you're going to get a little bit of education today. And you know what the problem is? We get our hands on a little romance, and our mind immediately goes to the things that we want, the things that we like, and that we desire. They don't always equal out. It's hard to learn it, because every young man is just full of fire, the Bible says. There's a lust, the Bible says, that's really engaged with youthfulness. It's ignorance. You don't know. Can you just hold me? Well, my mind thinks only if it leads to other places. And it's just wrong. Let's learn a little bit about romance from watching this whole story unfold. The beautiful part about it is, let me give you some real practical things today. Watch Ruth and Boaz here. So she cast herself at his feet. We need to cast ourselves at the feet of Jesus. She claimed him as a redeemer. Does anybody want to claim Jesus Christ as a redeemer today? Yeah, you can enter into a relationship with him. And then she receives the promise. And they go through the legalities of it all, but she received it in chapter 3. Then it's in chapter 4. She accepted him, and he accepted her. And then you know where it led, gang? They had fruit. Real Christianity produces fruit. Right? Everything we do in life produces fruit. Some of it's just bad. It's nasty. Why does this keep happening in my life? Why do I keep producing this? Yeah, because that's what you love. That's what you love. This is the fruit it produces. It's nasty, isn't it? But also in our relationship with Jesus Christ, if you'll work that thing and get in God's word and take it serious and seek his kingdom first, you know what you're going to have? You're going to have fruit in your life. You'll have people in your life that love Jesus because you do. You're going to have real fruit and see people saved. You'll have, that's what John says. John says, you know, if you abide in me and I in you, the same will bring forth much fruit, and that fruit will remain. Without me, you can do nothing. You're not going to have good fruit in your life if you don't abide with your Jesus. It's simple, isn't it? It is simple, but it's tough stuff. I do know that, right? Guys, there's a lot of application here. I could give application all day long. The problem is it's 11:04. And I don't really worry about the women over there teaching our children right now, but we pushed for a long time for men to get involved in that too. And I can whip most of the women over there, I think, but I'm not sure about the guys. They're going to be ticked at me if I, you know, get the rest of this. But I think you guys know and you can hear from this story, you know, all the beauty that unfolds in this thing. It's pretty incredible. I just want to point out something. Naomi, in this story, Elimelech's woman Naomi, once he dies off, you know, her name, you know what her name means? Pleasant. She's just a pleasant lady, Naomi. Well, Elimelech dies, her sons die, and here's Naomi, she's pleasant. And if you look at Ruth chapter 1, and Ruth 1:20, look what it says. Verse 19, so the two went until they came to Bethlehem. They went back to the place of bread. By the way, they went back. They went to Bethlehem. I like that. I really, really like that. Maybe some of you today, you have a relationship. You need to go back where you belong. Get out of Moab. It's not a good place to be. They went back there, and it says, they said in verse 19, people are like, is this Naomi? We haven't seen her in years. Verse 20, she said to them, call me not Naomi, but call me what? Mara. For the Almighty hath dealt very bitter with me. So here's this pleasant lady, and because of the circumstances in her life, it led her to a place. She called herself, said, call me Mara. That word means bitter. If you live your life based upon life circumstances, you are going to be a nasty individual, most likely. It leads you to a nasty spot. It's unfair. Look what life has dealt with me. You'll be a hater. You'll just be nasty. You'll go from being pleasant and sweet to over here being nasty and bitter. You see it all the time. Old people get that way sometimes, don't they? And I'll tell you what it is. It's based upon how they're viewing life and where they live at. She goes back in Bethlehem and she's, is that Naomi? She's like, don't call me that. Life's been bad for me. By the time this thing's over, she's holding her grandbaby and the family line's going on. And you know what she's called? She's not called Mara. She's called Naomi. I just want you to know, Christians, maybe you're in that spot. Guys, let me tell you something I seen during VBS, and I just wanted to point it out to our church. Some of you, pass this word on to anybody teaching Sunday school. I hope they listen to this message. We got some people in this church. You're here. You're doing the same work you've always done, and we love it. We love it in you, but I've noticed during VBS, you've lost your heart. It ain't coming from a good spot. It's very easy to go from ministry and life being pleasant, and all of a sudden you've done it for so long, you entered to. So I can tell there's a bitterness there. You could care less to be here. I watched it. I watched people interact, and I get this way sometimes. It's easy to get this way. I guess I just wanted to point it out. I wanted to shout it out this morning and just say, let's be aware of that. Some of you need to pray and say, God, I'm getting bitter. I don't want to be bitter. Nobody wants to be around a nasty, bitter person. Nasty. So God's working behind the scene. Kindness, integrity matter, don't they? It mattered to Ruth. That's how she got hooked up with Boaz. Just want you to know that. All that's just a beautiful thing. A beautiful, beautiful thing. I better stop. So I got these up here. Some people have asked me if they can get copies of this, and I just make a copy and you can take it. Just my notes and what I've put it all together. But I think everybody can, you can see the book of Ruth. It's a romance in the middle of a bad place. It's a gem in the middle of ugliness, right? This is the story of salvation. This is Jesus coming to you today. I want you to hear Jesus calling. There's a Boaz in your life, even though your life hasn't turned out so good, and he'll redeem you. Remember that song, I am redeemed. I've been set free. Somebody paid a price for me. This is exactly what Jesus has done for you and me. So the story's beautiful. It's four chapters. Go read it at home. It's a beautiful story. Go read it at home. But before we go home, I want to put a plea out. If you're in this room and you've never met Jesus Christ, your life might be in a spot of maybe some ugly, I don't know, maybe some bitter, I don't know what's going on, but maybe God brought you here today just so you can hear these words. I love you. God gave his son for you. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Some of you men in this room, maybe you've never entered into a romance with the Savior. The God of the universe is romancing you today. He's wooing you. He's pulling you close to him. I know it feels weird, a guy saying that type of thing, but anybody that's a good husband, you know this much, you should romance your woman. It's your job to woo her in. Well, she never woos me in. Read the Bible. I'm not sure that's part of her job description. It's on you. Be like Jesus, right? Be like Jesus, man. So let's all bow our heads right now. And I just want to put a plea out. Are you saved? Do you know Jesus? It's a relationship. It's not religion. This is not religion. It's not empty. It's not the formalities. It's not coming to church. It's not getting baptized. It's not giving money. It's not those things. It's knowing Christ. That's what a Christian is. Jesus Christ paid a price for your sin and my sin. But the Bible says that it's time that you receive him. Right? Romans 9, 10, 9 and 10 say, right? I know some of you believe it, but have you asked him? Have you received it? Have you confessed it with your mouth? We're all born in sin. The story of Ruth starts off like all of our stories. But there's a gem here. And that gem, man, I'm telling you, if you meet Jesus Christ, you'll see it and you'll find it. So my question for you is, have you ever met Jesus Christ? I can't ask, have you ever been to church before? Because we're all in church this morning. So the question would be, have you ever met Christ? Is there anybody in here that would raise your hand and say, I want to meet Jesus. I'm not sure I ever have. Now, I'm going to give you some warning. If you raise your hand, I'm going to show you in the Bible. Somebody will sit with you with a Bible, and they're just going to show you what the Bible says. Don't take my word for it. Take God's word for it. Is there anybody in this room that would say, okay, I feel like I'm a pretty religious, good person. That's how I feel. But based upon what God's word said, I've never met Jesus. Is there anybody here that would say, I want to meet Christ? I want to meet Jesus. Just raise your hand. Get my attention. Get my attention. I'm not going to tarry long. Just raise your hand. Say, that's me. I want Christ.